Well, turn with me, please, back to that chapter in Zechariah, page 670. And as you do, I want to ask you a question. I want to ask you, how good is your eyesight? How good is your eyesight? And by this I mean, are you the kind of person who actually sees what other people miss? Because, you see, what you see, what you perceive, will greatly influence and motivate how you act. What you see, what you perceive, actually will motivate how you act. And in fact, that's what this passage is really all about. It's about seeing what's really going on and acting accordingly. If you've been with us over the last couple of weeks, you will know that we've been listening to what God has said through his prophet Zechariah about 520 BC. And the most amazing thing is that what was so relevant to those people back then is still relevant to us today. So let me paint you a picture. Let me give you the full context of what's going on here. The Israelites in Zechariah's day had come back from exile. They had been ransacked, they had been taken off as slaves by the Babylonians, and for 70 years had lived in Babylon, and then they had come back to their own homes to find their towns and their villages destroyed. And the temple, well, it was just a ruin. So they start to rebuild. And whilst there was hope and there was enthusiasm at the very beginning, well, it's been 16 odd years now, and things didn't look very good. It hadn't amounted to very much. As a remnant people, they were a paltry reflection of their past glorious days. They had no influence on the world stage. They were a bit of an irrelevance, really. They had no great big walls. See, in those days, a city worth its salt would have giant walls to protect it. But here was Jerusalem, and it had nothing. And anyway, who would really want to come and invade it now? It was just a mess. And what about God? Was God with them? Well, there wasn't really much sign of that. The temple rebuild, the temple that was supposed to be rebuilt, well, it was still unfinished. It was all a bit of a discouragement, really. Why should they remain faithful to this God? It wasn't so much, you see, that things were pointless. It was just that it was so insignificant, so unimpressive. And I want to ask the Christians here today whether or not you ever feel that way. It's not that Christianity in Great Britain in the 21st century is pointless. It's just sometimes it feels unimpressive. Just insignificant. Look how many people are here today. There are 5, 10, 20 times as many people right now playing football. Well, if that's how you feel, then you need to hear today what Zechariah says. Because God speaks to his people then, as he speaks to us now, and he tells us that you are so very, very mistaken. He gives to Zechariah a series of visions. And in this one, in chapter 2, Zechariah relays one simple message for us to grasp. And it's this. God tells us to open our eyes to his vision. Open your eyes to his vision. Look through God's lens, as it were. See what he is doing. We see that in verses 1 to 5. Let's read with me as I start here. Verse 1 says, "Then I looked up, and there before me was a man with a measuring line in his hand." Now, it's patently clear to Zechariah what the purpose of this man is. He's got the equivalent of that tripod under his arm. Back in verse 16 of chapter 1, God had spoken to Zechariah in a previous vision, and in it he had said, "Look, therefore, this is what the Lord says. I will return to Jerusalem with mercy, and there my house will be rebuilt, and the measuring line will be stretched out over Jerusalem, declares the Lord Almighty." See, here's a man with a measuring line in his hand. He's all ready to size up the city. And Zechariah asks him, "Well, wait a minute, where are you going?" And his answer is really obvious. He just says, "Well, I'm going to Jerusalem to find out how long and how wide it is. God said that he would rebuild Jerusalem, and here I am, keen to do, to take God at his word." But look what God says to him. Look what he says in verse 4. "Run, tell that young man, Jerusalem will be a city without walls because of the great number of men and livestock in it." "Oh, young man, you don't know the half of it," God says. "I'm not just going to rebuild and restore Jerusalem. I'm going to abundantly bless it and increase it. The people and the livestock are going to be so numerous in it that the old foundational walls will be inadequate. The walls will be inadequate. They'll be too small. So don't just go and rebuild. I'm going to do something big," God says. "Open your eyes to my vision." See, just like that surveyor who has a vision in his mind as he looks through his lens, can see what he's going to build before it's done. So God also, as the master surveyor, as the master builder, says, "Look, though it looks like a wasteland to you, look through my lens and see how great I'm going to make it." Our problem as Christians, you know, is that we have the same issue that these Israelites had. We see the unimpressiveness of our Christian heritage, and we fail to see that God is doing something fantastic. God's vision is so much more than even just blessing. Look what he says in verse 5. He says, "And I myself will be a wall of fire around it, declares the Lord." God will be a wall of fire around the city. They will dwell in complete safety because God will be their protector. But most significantly, God will be in their midst. "I myself will be a wall of fire around it, declares the Lord, and I will be its glory within." Here's something that none of the Israelites could have ever imagined. God wasn't just going to express himself, you see, in the temple. No, God was going to fully dwell with them. The closest glimpse that we could ever get to what that would have been, what that will be like, is what it says in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, there's a verse that says, "The man and his wife," that is Adam and Eve, "the man and his wife hear the sound of the Lord God as he is walking in the garden in the cool of the day." But even that approximation is so much less than what God is actually promising. God, in all his full glory, is going to dwell with his people. That's what he promises. Does that sound big to you? Can you clearly see what I'm talking about? Well, let me refresh your vision of God's magnificent masterpiece. You see, what Zechariah saw was only a glimpse, And because we live this side of Jesus Christ, we've been given a much clearer glimpse of what Zechariah saw. So let's go to it and see it now, shall we? Turn in your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 20, right at the end of your Bible, just flick back one chapter. I want to show you that what Zechariah saw is the same vision as what is given to John, the apostle of Jesus Christ. Only a bit more clearer and a bit more full. Revelation chapter 21 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying," now listen to what it says, "now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" And just so that you are convinced, I know that you probably are, just so that you're convinced that this is the same vision, just look on a couple of verses. Look on to verse 10 and verse 15. Verse 10 says this, "And he carried me," that is the angel, carried John away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out from heaven, from God. And look at what verse 15 says. "And the angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls." If you are a Christian today, then I want you to know that this is your final dwelling place. This isn't heaven, it's what comes out of heaven. It's a renewed earth. And you, in your resurrected body, will live here. That's what God promises you. This is the real Jerusalem that God will bring to earth. And do you know what he's doing in the meantime? He's making his people ready for that new Jerusalem. That's what God's doing. Now I wonder, is that a future that you want to live for? Is that what you want to be motivated for? Or will you chase after a smaller vision? Maybe a fleeting career. Maybe a good education for your children. Maybe just a peaceful retirement. God is making people ready for his new Jerusalem. What are you doing? You know, faced with a vision like this, you would have thought that we would know exactly how to respond. But just in case we don't, Zechariah spells it out to us. He shows us how to respond appropriately. And that's the second half of this chapter. That's what it's all about. Zechariah tells us, because of what God is doing, respond appropriately. That's his point. He expects us to respond. He gives to us three responses for what we should do. The first is this. He says, come. come to God, run to him, flee to the city of his refuge. Verse 6, come, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord. For I have scattered you to the four winds of heaven, declares the Lord. You know, there's a hint of sadness in that expression, come. It's as if Zechariah says to them, why are you still hiding in your places of exile? God is doing a work here, and he has ordained that now is the time. Come quickly and be involved. Leave the trappings that entangled you. You know, those Israelites, when the Babylonians came, they were scattered to all countries surrounding. They didn't just all get carried off to Babylon. They went to Edom and to Moab and to Egypt, and they went to hide and to escape. But now they could come back. Now they could be with God's people and be involved in what God was doing. But instead, they were just a little bit too comfortable now. They got settled down, and they weren't really interested in an upheaval. And I want to ask, is that you? Is the call to be involved in God's work just a little bit too unsettling for you now? Does it seem too big a risk to give up what you have for something that appears so unimpressive? Hear the very sorrow and urgency of Zechariah's voice. Come back, he says. See, leave the trappings of what seems like comfort and ease and flee from them, Zechariah says, and come to the real treasure, the everlasting city of God. Come back to God now. Now is the time. And there's another reason why you should come, and that's in verses 7 to 9. He says, I want you to come and escape because of God's impending judgment on Babylon. Look what he says in verse 7. Come, O Zion, escape you who live in the daughter of Babylon. And the wise ones of us, I just wonder if you thought, wait a minute, Babylon's already been defeated. By the time the Israelites come back, Babylon's already been defeated, and the Persians are now the people, the dominant world power in force. So why does God address Babylon? And what you must see is that in the Bible, Babylon comes to symbolize all great cities that are hostile and opposing God and his people. So in 1 Peter, Rome is called Babylon. And in the book of Revelation, there's a great city that's in rebellion against God. And you know what it's called? Babylon. And what we must realize is that God pronounces judgment on Babylon. God always pronounces judgment against those who persistently rebel against him. But just before he does that, just before he pronounces his judgment, he wants to remind his people of just how precious they are to him. You know, I wear contact lenses. And every morning that I put on my contact lenses, I do what is by far the most unnatural thing to me that I can do. I get my finger and I prise open my eye and I stick a contact lens on my finger and put this object directly into the pupil of my eye. Oh, I can see some people already wincing at just the thought of that. Right? It's so unnatural because every part of my fiber wants to close my eye and say, no, I want to protect it because it's so precious to me. The Bible calls the pupil of your eye the apple of your eye. And God says to his people, you are my apple of my eye. You are so precious to me. I want to protect you. I want to keep you. But if you stay rebelling against God with the people who rebel against God, then you will be consumed along with those who rebel against God. So escape, slip away, unshackle yourselves from the influences of those who are against God, and run to His mercy. God longs for us to repent. In Ezekiel chapter 18, I want you to look this up when you go home. Ezekiel 18 says this in verse 32, "For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live," he says. And when we do, when we run to this God, when we run to Him, when we deserve His punishment, do you know what He does? He runs to us and embraces us. He gives to us what we don't deserve. Why? Because God the Son, who dwelt in eternity with all splendor, gave that all up and came as a man and took upon Himself the very punishment that we deserve for rebelling against God. That's what God does. That's what Jesus does on the cross. God loves us such that He deals with our rebelling against Him, and then He offers to us the chance to be in His family again, to be His people again, to live with Him forever on this earth. That's what we're called to escape to. But yet, you know, there will be people today, just like in Zechariah's days, who will choose not to escape, who will choose not to come to God. And I think part of the reason for that is because they have an overinflated sense of their ability and a greatly underinflated sense of God's authority. See, God simply says in verse 9, "I will surely raise my hand." Now that phrase, it's kind of lost in translation. It literally means to shake your fist. Now, I know this doesn't apply to anyone here, but imagine that you were driving a car and someone cuts you up and you have to swerve and literally drive your car into a ditch and the bloke just drives off. A hot-tempered person, which of course none of us are, would shake your fist at that man. You'd go like, "Oh!" What are you saying when you do that? You're saying, "If I had the time and the inclination, I'd bop you on the nose for what you've done." Of course, you wouldn't do that. You wouldn't want to do that, especially if the person who drove off stopped, came out, and he was a great big strapping man, would you? Yeah? When God raises His fist, whole countries are devastated. That's the point of verse 9. Whole countries are devastated. And those people in the city who thought that they were so strong, so wise, so impressive, that they didn't need God, are reduced to such a rubble that their own slaves become their masters. You see, to God, all nations are nothing. In Isaiah chapter 40, he says, "Surely the nations are like a drop in a single bucket. They are regarded as the dust on the scales." You know, when you're going to weigh some scales, you're going to put something on the scales, you kind of blow on the dust before you actually put something on. God says, that's what nations are like compared to me. So if this God, for whom nations are nothing, is about to bring His judgment on those that rebel, won't you flee? Won't you come? Won't you escape to His mercy? And finally, what about us who have trusted in Jesus? What if you have submitted your life to following Him? How are you supposed to respond to God's ultimate plan? Here's the final thing. It's Zechariah tells you to have confidence. Have confidence in this God. He tells you to rejoice in faith. Look at verse 10. Shout and be glad, O daughter of Zion, for I am coming and I will live among you, declares the Lord. Now, why would God tell you to rejoice in something that hasn't already happened yet? Because it can only be because of the very certainty of it happening. What God promises, he will do, because he's sovereign. There are no circumstances beyond God's control, no situations that he hasn't foreseen. He's not going to one day say, oh, well, gosh, I didn't quite see that have come. Oh, I can't bring my plan to pass. I'm sorry. That's never going to happen. I want you to just, for one more moment, have that vision in your mind of what God's going to do. That this God, who made the whole universe and has the whole universe at his disposal, chooses to prepare a people with whom he will dwell in all of his glory in a single town of his own country on one of his tiny planets. The Lord God Almighty will live in a single small town with his people on one of his planets. Why would God do that? It's because he loves us so very much and he wants to spend his time and that means eternity with us. And you know what? We, today, much more than the people in Zechariah's day, should know this to be true. Because Jesus has come, and now people from all kinds of countries, all nations, are turning to God. We are the very fulfillment of verse 11. Look at it. It says, many nations will be joined with the Lord, and in that day will become my people. So if we are the living proof of what God said he will do, then surely we should have confidence that he will do all that he says we will do. No matter how unimpressive we may seem. Three responses. Come. Escape. Have confidence. These are the appropriate responses to God's amazing work. Will you do that? Will you have confidence in this God who is doing this? Will you be motivated to this great work? Will you give yourself to obeying him and have confidence that as you do, he will bring about his purposes? Or will you just listen to the lies of the devil and think, this is all rather unimpressive, really, and set your heart on something a bit smaller? You know, finally, Zechariah says to us, God is on the move. Verse 13, be still before the Lord, all mankind, because he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. He's already started this, God, he says. God, as it were, has left his throne and is about to do his job. God is bringing about his magnificent plan for this world. And the only question is, will you respond appropriately? Will you respond appropriately? And my prayer is that we do.